God is so good. We spent a lot of time this morning just loving on each other and celebrating fathers. And, I think it's a day set aside to give respect and thanks to dads because they are dads. And I think that's good. But the fathers among us that are worthy of the most honor are the ones that most represent the Father and the ones that have done everything they could do to point us as kids to the Father. And even just recently, a few nights ago, we were putting the kids to bed, Justice and Jesse, one night, and I just felt impressed to talk to him and say, listen, there's coming a time in your life, Justice, it's coming for you sooner because you're older, but Jesse, it's coming for you too. You hear Mom and Dad talk a lot about God. We talk a lot about the Word. We talk a lot about the things of God, but there's coming a time in your life where you're going to have to get your own God. And that had to happen for me. That had to happen for Sarah. Both of us grew up in the house of faith, households that love the Lord and love the Word. But there had to come a time in our lives where we had to get our own God. You know what I mean by that? He couldn't just be Daddy's God, Papa's God, Mimi's God, Mom's God anymore. And there's coming a time in their lives. And if you've got little ones at home, grandkids at home, there's coming a time in their life that they're going to have to get their own God. But our responsibility as parents is to point. Say, he's over here. He's right here. This is where you find him. And I want to say thanks to my dad, my grandfather, for doing such an excellent job of pointing so clearly to our Heavenly Father and saying, this is the God you want right here. And Mom said wonderful things about Dad, about Papa. But if you want to know how good a dad is, you need to ask the kid. Right? Aubrey, would you come? I want to give you a minute or two here to say something. Say some nice things.
Some nice things.
Yeah.
Well, in front of everybody, I wanted to take a moment and let you know that I forgive you for breaking my bunny cup. It's taken all these years.
It's about time, jeez.
And the Lord has put it on my heart.
30 years ago, Aubrey.
I know, it's bitterness, rottenness to the bones. And felt it was time to publicly let you know. No, I forgave you of that last year. We grew up in a wonderful home. A wonderful home. And we were talking yesterday about today and that Jeremy wanted me to share something. And for the first time in my life, I actually had no words. I kept trying to come up with these Hallmark phrases and these beautiful sayings, and nothing seemed fitting. And I asked the Lord, I was like, Lord, I have so much to say about him. Why can't I think of the right thing to say? And he reminded me of a picture. Guys, can you put up picture, that first picture I gave you? And you know, picture's worth 1,000 words, and usually I have those 1,000 words. But today, this is what the Lord put on my heart. That picture is a perfect example of my father. That man is a stranger, but that day, he was my dad's friend. And he came to him and he asked him for money. And this is his quote. I'll give you money if you let me pray for you. That doesn't come from wanting accolade and affirmation. That doesn't come from trying to reach a certain status. It comes from a heart for people, a heart for others. And I hear it often, you look just like your father, or you talk just like your dad, or you act just like your father. And I appreciate those things. I do. I appreciate that I have his hair and his eyes and our same weird sense of humor that only few get. We're okay with that. We don't care. We think we're funny. And I appreciate those things. I do. But if I only had one thing that was like him, I'd want it to be his heart. Because it's a heart after God. And I appreciate that about him. And I don't. The older I've gotten, the more I realize how rare that is. So, of course, after the Lord said, do that picture, then he gave me words. I wanted to read this over you. This is Psalm 112. Shout in celebration of praise to the Lord. You who love the Lord and you delight in him. You cherish his words and you're blessed beyond expectation. Your descendants will be prosperous and influential. Can I get a high five? Okay. Your generation of godly will experience your favor. Great blessing and great wealth fill your house. Your integrity endures forever. Even if darkness overtakes you, sunrise brilliance will come bursting through because you are gracious to others. You're so tender and so true. Life is good for you because you're generous and charitable, conducting affairs with honesty and truth. Your circumstances never shake you, and others will never forget your example. You don't live in fear or dread of what may come because your heart is firm, ever secure in your faith. You are steady and strong, and you won't be afraid, but you calmly face every foe until they go down in defeat. You're never stingy and always generous to those in need. Your life is a life of influence and honor. It will never be forgotten, for you are full of good deeds. The wicked take one look at your life lived like this. They grit their teeth in anger, not understanding your bliss. Dad, I want to honor you today and thank you for being a man after God's own heart.
Amen. Amen. I was thinking yesterday, looking back at 1 Samuel 17, when David went out to fight Goliath, when every other soldier in that army was shrinking back in fear, this boldness and this courage spoke up. And man, it stood out. And it'll stand out today the same way it did that day. And he spoke up and said, "What do I get if I beat that guy?" And he asked two or three different people about it. And they gave him the list of things, and this boldness got so talked about so quickly that it made its way to Saul, and they said, "Saul, there's one here who wants to fight him." And you know the story. David stood before Saul and he said, "I can do this. I've beat the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised, no covenant Philistine will be just like them." And Saul said, "You can't do it. You're a youth." And David preached to him, and then Saul said, "Go." And you remember the whole thing. David went out there. He took the giant's head off. You got to read the rest of that story sometime. The Children's Church version is rated PG, but if you read the whole thing, it gets a little intense. David grabs that severed head of that Philistine giant and did not let go for a long time. Ran, chased that army down, came back to the Israelite camp, and he got hauled before Saul. And I don't know if you remember this or not, but there was one question on Saul's mind. And he asked it twice. I don't know if you remember what it is, but he turned to his servant after David had just won this battle. You know, you want to know what he wanted to know? Whose son is this? Whose son is this? And his servant didn't know. By the time David came back with head in hand, not his own head, that other one. That's the first thing Saul asked him. "Whose son are you?" Interesting question, isn't it? Whose son are you? And of course, David answered him, "I'm the son of Jesse, your servant." But there's a purpose in it, and that's because I believe people are supposed to see the son and glorify the father. And I'm so thankful that Jesus didn't come to this earth and say, "Yeah, I'm God's son, but I want to make my own way. I want to be my own man. Get me out from this shadow." No, that's stupid. And I feel somewhat the same way when people talk to me about the same kind of thing. You know, did you ever feel like you grew up in the shadow of great people and you just had to go make your own way and you just had to fight for yourself and get it all done yourself? And I think, no, that's dumb. And Sarah will attest to this. I mean, she and I have been traveling together since the day we got married. And that was almost 12 years ago. And I cannot think of many, if one time in the last 12 years, I have not been introduced to come speak in somebody's pulpit and stand on their platform as Kenneth Copeland's grandson and George Pearson's son. I mean, it's nearly any time and every time I've ever taken the pulpit, Kenneth Copeland's grandson, George Pearson's son. And people want to know, you know, does that get old? Absolutely not. I am well aware that that is much of the reason I'm standing in that pulpit, this one included. Why fight that, huh? Why resist that? But Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I would say the same thing. That's what I believe and would hope to say as my life continues. Papa said it. He said, I'm 40. I'm almost 40, if we could be clear about that. I'm almost 40. The window on the 30s is closing quickly. But I want to be able to say the same thing. If you've seen me, you've seen my Father. You've seen these men in my life who have so beautifully and brilliantly pointed us to Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, we come before you in your word today, and we are so grateful. So grateful to have your word, so grateful to be able to look to it and stand on it. We open it up today and we open our eyes by faith. We open our ears by faith. We open up our hearts by faith to see, to hear, and to understand things today from your word. Show us who we are in you, Lord Jesus, and who you are in us. And we give you all the thanks and all the praise for the good work that you've begun in us. We call you faithful to finish it because you are the author and the finisher of our faith. And God, I'm reminded today that you are the Father of glory, that glory comes from you. You're the source of it. And we ask for it in a great measure today in this service. In a big degree, show your glory. We dedicate this temple to you. We dedicate our temples to you. And we ask you to fill them with your glory. Fill this place, Father of glory, with your glory. Do great things in us, through us, and among us today. In Jesus' name we worship you. Amen. 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 You got a Bible with you this morning. I want you to go with me to the book of Galatians chapter 6. I want to say thanks to Mom and Dad for giving us this opportunity right now in this time to stand before you and share some of the things that are going on in our lives. Dad told you, I think they've told you in weeks past, some of the adventures that are ahead of us. Just about 3 days from now, 4 days from now, we'll be packing up the car, headed out of town. We're loading up the office. We're packing up the house. And we are out of here, as they say. And this has been my home for all my life, almost 40 years. Born and raised in Texas. And this has been home. But Jesus said that there would be an opportunity for you to leave something for his sake and the gospel's. And I believe that every child of God, every believer in their life will be faced with at least one opportunity to leave something or to leave somewhere for his sake and the gospel's. And I'm, for one, I'm thankful that he gives you that opportunity. Because what that opportunity is, it's our chance, our opportunity to demonstrate what's most valuable to us. To leave one thing and pursue another is to say, what I'm going to, though I love what this is, what I'm going to is more valuable to me. Even if you're not leaving something bad, you're not leaving, it's not about leaving sin. I mean, we did that, but Jesus is talking about leaving a home. This is not a bad thing that you're leaving, but what you're saying is, Jesus, nothing on this earth is more valuable to me than you and your gospel. Amen. And it's an opportunity to demonstrate that. So this is what Sarah and I are doing together. In just a few moments, I'm going to have her come and talk to you a little bit. And just like Dad said, she has really been a driving force in what's about to take place in our lives. I have sought the Lord for a number of years about this whole church thing. Am I a pastor? That's the big question I've wanted answered. Am I a pastor? I don't want to mess around with this if I'm not. And just about the time I think I am one, I travel and go to another church and to see the junk he's dealing with, I think, no, I'm not one. But then it would come around again, that question, and I've got to get that question answered. You don't want to step off into something that you're not anointed to do, right? But more and more and more, we've sensed that office and that anointing coming into our lives, coming on our ministry. But I will tell you this, this anointing to pastor has been on my wife, I'd say longer than it's been on me. And her heart, thank you, Jesus, for the church. Her heart for the church is what's going to make this thing prosperous. In some ways, I feel along for the ride. I know I have a bigger part to play than that, but I want you to hear from her today concerning some of those things. But in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, down around verse 9, let's look at a couple of verses together. It says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we'll reap if we do not lose heart." Verse 10 says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity." We talked about that just a moment ago, opportunity. Everybody say opportunity.
Opportunity.
Opportunity is one of the greatest gifts God ever gave man. Opportunity. The opportunity to respond in faith to his grace. He didn't force Jesus on anybody, did he? No. Why? Because love forced on somebody else is not love. It's not love. What love does is create opportunity. Opportunity to respond to it. And that's what God's given us. He says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all." Now, we know that that's a part of the assignment on the church, the global body of Christ. We know that's a part of the assignment on each local church. Isn't that is to do good to all? People in the church know that. People outside the church know that. Actually, I think people outside the church want to hold the church to that even more than the church itself. You're supposed to be doing good. You're supposed to be doing this. And they want to tell you what that is. Folks, don't let people who don't love God tell you how to love God. Don't let people who aren't seeking his plan tell you what the plan is. You understand that, right? But you and I recognize that there is an assignment on the body of Christ and on the church to do good to all. Right? We know that. But listen to this. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all. But notice, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The good that you and I are supposed to be doing is not supposed to be limited to doing things for an unbelieving world. There are things that we're called to do, feed people, clothe people, build and shelter people, and do things for people that don't yet believe as a sign and a wonder, a demonstration of the love of God to them that draws them to him. But there is a huge assignment on the church to do good to the church, to do good to the people of the household of faith, the house of faith. I want to talk to you this morning for a few minutes about the house of faith. You do realize that there's supposed to be a difference between this house and every other house in the world. There's a lot going on right now in our culture to identify difference and magnify it. Identify the difference between people and then get in there and get them to fight about it. And right now, these differences are being exploited. They're being magnified through people's words, through the way our culture is set up to communicate. They are picking out every single difference and magnifying it and saying, if we're different, then you hate me. Well, that's not true. That's not true at all. But they are saying that these differences, like our difference in our skin pigmentation, difference in gender, difference in socioeconomic status, difference in heritage or lineage or nationality, all these differences, these are huge differences. These are not the biggest differences that could exist between people. Satan would love for us to think that these are the biggest differences, but the biggest possible difference that could exist between two human beings is one that is born again and one that is not. That's the biggest, listen to me now, possible difference. Sadly, oftentimes there's not a big enough difference. But this is the biggest possible difference that could exist between two people. One who's born again, one who's not. One whose spirit is alive unto God, one whose isn't. That's a big difference. Amen. That's a big difference. And when you read this scripture concerning the household of faith, I believe there are a couple of ways to read that. You could take it to mean the global body of Christ. And of course, that is the household of faith. We are the family of God. He wasn't after a religion. He wanted a family. Amen. And we are a part of this growing and this global family, this household of faith. We are his children because we call him Father. Another little thing that annoys me right now, since we're on some of the things that annoy me right now, is to hear people say, we're all just children of God. And at first it sounds good until you stop and think, no, that's not true. The only ones who are his children are the ones who call him Father. That's what makes you his child. The only children of God are the ones who are Jesus' brothers and sisters. That's what makes him Father and you child. So yeah, we're a part of this big global family, and there is supposed to be a difference between this family and the other family in the world. Now, it shouldn't surprise you or me that Satan has a counterfeit for family, because he's got a counterfeit for everything God does. For everything God is, Satan has had a counterfeit option for it. So it should not surprise us that there is another family in this world, and that one that would fight to tell you this is family, this is what family should look like, this is what family should act like, because Satan's always had another way of doing it. There's supposed to be a difference. I'm gonna keep saying that to you this morning. There's supposed to be a difference. There's supposed to be a difference between the real and the counterfeit, the genuine and the fake. There's supposed to be a difference. And just when you start, you know, feeling uncomfortable because of how different you feel for believing what you believe, how different you feel for living the way you do at work, at home, in your family, guess what? Get over it. Deal with it. There's supposed to be a difference. You want to know what kind of difference there's supposed to be? Paul said it like this. He said, we are sons of the day, not of the night. That's the kind of difference that's supposed to exist between us and them. Who is us? Born again, children of the living God. Who is them? Those that aren't. This is the kind of difference that's supposed to exist, night and day difference. Amen. You don't walk out of this place in, you know, 2-3 hours and look up. Brother Copeland is here, you know. You don't walk out of this place and look up in the sky and see that big ball of fire hanging out up there and say, I wonder if it's day or night out here. You don't have to wonder, do you? There's proof. The light is the proof. That's the kind of difference there's supposed to be between us and them, this house of faith. But I believe there's another way. Well, I could tell you like this. I read it in another way. Not just that, but when I hear house of faith, man, that means something else to me entirely. Because I believe, and I've believed this for a long time, I grew up in the household of faith. Maybe you've heard me talk about this before, but I believe it's true. It's a big part of my life. I grew up in what I call the household of faith. I mean, I'm convinced if you do a Greek study of these words right here, Copeland is going to be in there somewhere, somehow. That's the kind of house I grew up in. It was just faith, man. It was faith in the morning. It was faith at noontime, faith when the sun went down. And that's the way we lived. And I realized pretty early on, going to a Christian school, I went to a Christian school not too far from here. And I remember, Mom, you correct me if I'm wrong about this, but I remember being 6 years old, walking in to Byron McKissick's office for that kindergarten interview and application. And this was before school had started, and Mom and I were there. She's filling out the application form for me to go to school there. And she puts, you know, all the normal stuff, name, address, parents' names, grandparents' names. And I suppose you wrote down Kenneth and Gloria Copeland. And the way I remember you telling the story is he looked at that, looked back up at you, and his eyes began to well up with tears. Is that right? And he pulled out of his shirt pocket a Kenneth Copeland tape and said, "This has changed my life." And even at 6 years old, I sat there thinking, this is going to work out. This is going to be all right. And that's the school I went to, kindergarten till the day I graduated high school. So I went to school with a bunch of other kids, a bunch of other guys and girls who, Christian people, Christian families. But you know, you got a school like this and there's a lot of denominations represented, a lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different doctrines and ways of thinking. And I figured out, I don't remember when it was, but it seemed pretty early on that even being a part of a Christian environment, being a part of the household of faith, there's a difference. Even between this house and other houses in the family. You know, every family has family within family. And every family's got that side of the family. And sometimes, let's be honest with each other, I feel like as the house of faith, we are that side of the family. We're part of the family, but we're the side, oh, did we forget to invite you to that thing? And, you know, it's all right, we deal with it, we're okay. But every family's got that side of the family. And I realized as a kid growing up, even around other Christian kids, there's something different about this. We do things differently. And you've heard me tell it before, but you know, some friend of mine would disappear from school for 2 or 3 days and come back and we'd say, "Where were you, man?" He'd say, "Oh, I was sick, not feeling good, had the flu, whatever." We're like, "Are you okay?" "Oh, I was fine. Yeah, just sort of laid around, watched TV. Mom brought me food. Wasn't bad." I was thinking, that's not what happens in my house. When you come in and say, "Mommy, I don't feel good," it was not immediately met with a coddling and a petting. It was lights on, covers off, where's your Bible? Get your confessions. We're going to take communion. Say this after me, Jeremy. I'm by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. By the stripes of Jesus, I say it like you mean it, boy. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. This is how we did it. This is how we handled stuff. And I realized pretty early on, we go to the Word for everything. If Mom and Dad are right, then this book has something to say about everything. And we're going to find what it says, and we're going to believe what it says, and we're going to live what it says. And I figured out, this is not what's happening everywhere. But this is what it means to grow up in the house of faith. And anytime Aubrey or I, either one, would come to Mom, come to Dad, I need this, dealing with that, going through this. Every time it was met with, "Well, what's the Word say? What's the Word say? What's the Word say?" And it kind of gets to the point when you're a kid, you're like, "Just tell me what the Word says. That way I'll know and I can tell you." I remember when Aubrey was in college, we were on the phone and she was frustrated with Mom and Dad about something. And she and I were talking about it, and she said, "I just talked to Mom, and all she says is, 'Well, what scripture are you standing on? What scripture are you standing on?' Every time I talk to her, all she says is, 'What scripture are you standing on?'" And it got real quiet, and I was like, "Well, what scripture are you standing on? I don't know. Well, you want me to say something else? I don't know. I grew up in the same house you did." But how many know there's a difference? There's a difference growing up in this kind of house. I want to read some scripture to you. Go to the book of 2 Corinthians. I We're laughing about it, but I'm telling you this right now, I wouldn't trade it for anything. I would not trade it for anything. And what little ridicule I endured at school, a little bit of persecution or whatever, because we're that side of the family, it's worth it. You get over that in a hurry. When you find out that you've got access by faith to all of the grace of God, and you get taught and trained how to lay hold of it and how to stand and how to fight and how to believe and how not to give up, I'm telling you, I wouldn't trade this for anything. I want to read several verses to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm going to read quickly through them, but there is a word that keeps coming up verse after verse after verse. And if you're not watchful, you'll read right past it. But I want to put some emphasis on it and see if you pick up on what where we're going here. Just begin in verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame." Skip ahead to verse 5. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Verse 8, what's that first word? "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Look at verse 11. "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be made manifested in our mortal flesh." Verse 13. "And since," shout it out loud, "we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, 'I believe, therefore I spoke.' We also believe, therefore speak." Verse 16. "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal." Chapter 5, verse 7. Read it out loud. "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Every person in here who ever had a mom and dad has had this conversation. You want to go somewhere. You want to do something. Something everybody else is doing. Somewhere everybody else is going. And you come home and say, "Hey, can I go? Can I do?" And mom and dad look back and say, "No." Now, every person who ever was a teenager responded with these words right here. "That's not fair. Everybody else gets to go. Everybody else gets to do." And if you ever had a mom and dad, this was their response. "I don't care." Right? "I don't care. In this house, we." And right in that moment, as a child, as a teenager, whether you realize it or not, you are discovering who you are. You're finding out your family identity. As much as you may not like it in that moment, you're finding out what makes you different from every other family. In this house, it's Father's Day, we'll say it like this, in Daddy's house, in Father's house, we don't go there. We don't do that. Everybody else gets to, I don't care. If everybody else goes, we're not. We don't. Sometimes you don't find it out quite so peacefully. Sometimes you just up and say something that you thought you could say there, but then you find out in this house, we don't say that. Anybody ever had one of those moments? You heard a kid say something at school and you thought that sounded funny there, and you brought it back into this environment. It came out of your mouth, and all of a sudden that deathly silence told you, you shouldn't have said that. What are you finding out? We don't talk like that. We don't live like that. We don't go there. We don't do that. You're finding out who you are. Now, I'm so grateful that through every one of these scriptures that we just read, the Apostle Paul did not say, I. I'm pressed, but I'm not crushed. I'm persecuted, but not abandoned. I'm perplexed. He didn't say, I have the spirit of faith, therefore I speak. He didn't say, I walk by faith and not by sight. If he had said that, every one of us would have gone, well, that's you, man. You can do that. You're the great Apostle Paul. What did he say? We. This is family. We're finding out who we are in and as a difference between that and who everybody else is. And in this house, this is how we live. In this house, this is how we walk. This is how we talk. We're laughing about some of this, but I remember the day, I think about sixth grade, we used to have early morning devotions together, John, as a family, every day. I think it was 6 o'clock in the morning. Dad would come in and get me and Aubrey and drag us out to the couch, because at 6 o'clock, that's when the Believer's Voice of Victory came on and we're going to watch it together. Now, they should have turned on the lights, because at 6 a.m. in a dark living room on a couch under a blanket, it's too cozy for a sixth grader to stay awake. But though we slept through a lot of it, we did it every day. Consistency, consistency. And there was one morning in particular, I think after the broadcast was over, I think we usually would pray together, then go get dressed and start the day. And I remember there was a kid, a friend of mine in my class, whose mother had been diagnosed with something really serious. And she was either in the hospital at the time or had just passed away. And there was a lot of talk about it in class. And as thankful as I am for a Christian school, I told you there's a lot of different doctrines floating around, especially among sixth graders. We've got it figured out, right? And so everybody was talking about why God did this. We don't understand, but he's sovereign. And he did it, and there's something to learn. And I'm probably at this point hearing this day after day after day. And so I brought it up at devotions that morning with Mom and Dad on the couch. And I must have framed the question like I had been hearing it. Why did God let this happen? And I found out right then, we don't believe that. We don't believe that. And you would have thought I cussed. I'm telling you something, that stuck with me. That got in my heart that day. We're different. We talk different. We walk different. And we believe different. And in this house, this is how we do things. We walk by faith and not by sight. Everybody else gets to walk by sight. I don't care if everybody in the world gets to live by what they see and what they feel. I don't care if everybody else is making money decisions. I don't care if everybody else is living motivated by what they can gain financially. I don't care if everybody else in this world is living by nothing more than what they can see right in front of them. In my house, I hear the Father saying this morning, we walk by faith and not by sight. The reason I bring this up with you this morning, number one, I want to, from this platform, express my gratitude for it. It means a lot to me. Because over the last 10 or 12 years, my wife and I, we've stared down some things. There have been some things show up a time or two in our family and extended family that we had to know what to do and how to handle it and how to walk it out. And I am now and will be eternally thankful for what was put in me as a child, what was put in her as a child, that same spirit of faith. Living and walking by faith, you know this, doesn't ensure that junk doesn't happen. It just ensures you know what to do when it does. It ensures that you know how to identify not with the struggle, but with the victor and his victory. Amen. That's what makes us different. And really, honestly, it's one of those things that makes this side of the family different than the rest of the family. We just have a different way of talking. One time, not long after Sarah and I had gotten married, we were living in that little house and something was going on with our Wi-Fi service. So I had to call, it was AT&T, to get some help. And I finally got through the automation and got connected to a human, and the guy answered the phone and he said, "How are you today?" And I said, "I'm good. My name's Jeremy. I said to him, "How are you doing today?" And he said, "Oh, I'm living in the victory." And I just, out of my mouth, I said, "Living in the victory? You sound like a faith man." And he's like, "Yes, I am." I was like, "Me too, man. I'm a faith guy." And it did not take long for me to say, "I live in Fort Worth. I'm a part of Kenneth Copeland Ministries." "Are you kidding? Kenneth Copeland Ministries? Wow." And I said, "Yeah, as a matter of fact, that's my grandfather." "Are you kidding me? I have your calendar on my wall right in front of me. He's a partner with the ministry. He's got the family calendar. He's like, you're September." You know what I mean? We learn to just identify. We're different. We're different. Who else talks like that? Living in the victory. It's hard to get most people to say, "Fine, how are you?" Most of them just want to tell you all the junk that's going on and, "Oh, I'm surviving. You know, just living with my lot." It's not a lot, but it's whatever they say. I don't know. There's a difference. Somebody say, "There's a difference." Because they're supposed to be. There's supposed to be a difference. So number one, I bring this up again to express my gratitude and my thanks in front of my mom and dad, my grandparents. Thank you for taking the time to put these things in us. They're valuable to us and we won't lose them. Number two, the scripture is very clear in the book of Psalms that one generation has the assignment to declare God's works to the next. And that's not just something that's done from a pulpit or a platform. That's done out of the mouth of a parent and a grandparent. And if you've got children and grandchildren at home, you have a God-given assignment and a mandate from heaven to declare His goodness to the next generation. That's your job. Whether you ever stand and preach on a platform or not, it's your job. Say, "It's my job." To declare His goodness to the next generation. And that's what I want this service to serve today as a reminder to you that you have a responsibility. Every generation has the responsibility to serve as a bridge from the generation before to the one that's coming. Every generation has that job right there, that mandate. You exist as a bridge that revelation from the Word of God can walk across from the generations that have gone before us to the ones that are coming after us. And we're pretty serious about this. That's why if you've known our ministry at all, Sarah and I, since we've launched out into our own, we have built our ministry around the idea of legacy. We call our television broadcast Legacy TV. We've called our magazine The Legacy Letter. Guess what our church is called? Legacy Church. Because legacy, if you look it up, just simply means something that's given from one generation to the next one. Something that's come from another time into the present. That's what legacy is. And Brother Billy Graham said it best like this. He said, "The greatest legacy that one can leave one's children or grandchildren is a legacy of character and faith." The greatest legacy one could leave one's children or grandchildren is a legacy of character and faith. Now, my parents, my grandparents, I'm telling you, have done so much, not just from the time I was little, but since Sarah and I've gotten married and now we have our own family. We're raising another generation in the house of faith. And Aubrey will attest to this for her family too. They have done so much for us. They've done so much just through encouragement. They have blessed us in every imaginable way, materially, financially, every way you can think of. I tell people all the time, if you don't have a rich grandpa, you got to get one of those because they are awesome. They're awesome, man. I'm telling you, if you don't have one, find one. They're amazing. But for every good thing that mom or dad or Mimi and Papa have ever given to me, to Sarah, to our kids, none of it compares to the spirit of faith that was alive and well in our home, not just in this place of church or business or employment, but in our home. And that's why we're laughing about it, but it really was faith in the morning, faith at noon, faith when the sun went down. And now we're raising another generation. And our children are starting to find out there's a difference between us and the other boys and girls. There's a difference. And Justice and Jesse both, we've had them in a Christian school for the last several years. Wonderful Christian school. Great, great place full of good family and people who love the Lord. But we told them, we said, you go there, you learn, and you study good. But when it comes to praying, listen to mom. Listen to dad. Because they come home and we say, okay, now you guys pray before we go to sleep. And they pray something and we think, now wait a second. You have never heard daddy say that. You've never heard mommy pray like that. And so we're teaching them, right? There's a difference. Come on, pray with confidence. Pray knowing that your father hears you and he loves you and what he wants for you is good. You lay hold by faith. Now, this is not being said in every other house. I guarantee you that. There's a difference. Say it again. There's supposed to be a difference. And now we're raising this generation in a house of faith. A couple of years ago, we loaded Justice in the car. We're headed out to an appointment. We're running late, so we called some food in. You maybe heard me tell this story. But we got him some food. We handed it to him in the back seat. And he wasn't talking to us, but out of the back seat, we heard him open up his food and say, grilled cheese, you cool down now in Jesus' name. Folks, listen, you might be house of faith if your four-year-old gives the faith command to a grilled cheese sandwich. There's something different about you. There's something different. But their relationship with the Lord's developing. They're getting their own God. And I wouldn't trade this for anything. Sarah, sweetheart, would you come? Would you grab a microphone? I want to give you what the Lord's given us concerning Legacy Church, because one primary reason, we want your agreement. We want, because this is family, for you to stand in agreement with us concerning the launch and the continued success of this thing. We have, just this past week, Sarah was in Colorado, and she closed on our ministry property. We've actually got a few pictures. Can I show you a few pictures of the place? It's a long story, but the Lord led us to this place. It's on 151 acres of beautiful mountain land. And you can see the building. Now, the property needs a lot of love, all right? But we're excited about it. We're geared up for it. Hold it right there. You can see this is a 30,000 square foot facility. And down on the right end, there's a gymnasium. This used to be a school of some kind. I'm not totally sure what, but I know what it is now. There's a gym down there that will be converting to a sanctuary. There's a lot of offices, classrooms. But this whole Colorado thing, people ask us, why Colorado? And to be honest with you, it's just something the Lord put in us 10 years ago this year. She and I were laying in bed the night before Thanksgiving 2009, and we were on staff here at the ministry. And I'll be honest with you, I just thought that was going to be that way for a long time. You know, when Papa's the man, and mom and dad are really high up, there's a certain level of job security that, you know, just if all I could do is just not be stupid, then I could have a job here for a long time. But we laid there in bed that night and started dreaming out loud and saying things that I wasn't even totally sure I was allowed to say about stepping out and having our own and having our own place and having our own people and serving God with a team of our own. And this thing about Colorado just came up on the inside of us. And for the next several years, we thought it was like any day. And Sarah was pregnant with Jesse. So over 6 years ago, we were up there looking at property, looking at land. And we came back to the house that night, and the Lord had spoken to her and said, it's not right now. It's not yet. Go home, get your ministry established, find your place there. So we put that aside, so to speak, and just started pursuing the things of God here. And late last year, all that about Colorado just woke up on the inside of us again, back in the fall. And we got some good direction from the Lord, and we began looking for a place, and the Lord led us right here. You can put those pictures back up. I want to show you this. This facility is in a little town called Green Mountain Falls, and it is right between Colorado Springs and Woodland Park, Colorado. Some of you may follow Brother Andrew Womack's ministry. His ministry is in Woodland Park, and this property is really right between the big city and their property there up in the mountains. And it's about a 2,000-foot ascension or more from Colorado Springs up this way. So we are up in the mountains, not to make you jealous or anything, but it's probably 60 degrees there right now. So you can see this is from the back of the property looking forward. It's a good view. And one of the things the Lord told us all those years ago when we were in Colorado looking for a place, he said, I want to tell you 10 things about your property that you need to know so that you, when you know these things, you'll recognize the place when you see it. That's vision. You get it on the inside before you see it on the outside. And one of the things he told us, actually the very first thing he said was, this property will cause all who step on it to look up. To look up. And that's what we believe we've found here. You can keep scrolling through. Now, hold it right there for a second. You see that highway? That's Highway 24. That's the Ute Pass. And that is the main highway that comes. We're just about 15 minutes from Colorado Springs, just 10 or 12 minutes from Woodland Park. And it's got to go to get from one to the other. You got to pass us. We're right there. So right on the highway with 150 plus acres. I mean, it's the goodness of God. It really is the goodness of God. Let me stop right there for a second. One of the things we saw in our heart all those years ago was having a place where other ministers could come and get refreshed and get strengthened and built back up. So while 6, 7, 8 years ago when we were in Colorado looking, we were looking for property with cabins. We were looking for places where people could come and stay. This place not only has that school slash church facility, it has 9 cabins on it. And this one you see here, there's a number of them. There's 4 just like this one, and they're 2,500 square feet each. 5 bedrooms. I mean, these are great places. They need, like I said, a lot of love, but we're up for it. We're excited about it, and the Lord's already providing. You can keep going through. All who step on it will look up. Thank you, Lord. Next one. Do we have any more? I think that might be it. Let me give you, before I want Sarah to say some things, let me give you what the Lord said to us about this church. And if you've got this and you can put it on the screen, that'd be great. At the heart of Legacy Church is the unyielding belief that Jesus was, is, and will always be the answer, because he is Jesus for every generation. This local church with a global call is the platform from which we reach the nations, serving our generation with the Word of God, teaching them how to live by faith, how to experience whole life prosperity, that's prosperity, spirit, soul, and body, and how to raise a family in the household of faith. That's the assignment on this church. That's the mission, the core message, if you will. And the scripture the Lord gave us was from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. You know the verses that lead right up to it. They're familiar. Verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Verse 21, here's our verse for our church, Legacy Church. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That is the assignment on this place, that there would be glory in this church. And whatever brings him glory, that's what we want going on there. If people being born again gives him glory, that's what we want. If people being healed brings him glory, that's what will be happening in this church. If marriage is being restored and put back together, gives glory to God, and we know it does, that's what we're believing God for in this place. Whatever gives him glory, we say in Jesus' name, that's what's going to be happening here. And Jesus will be preached to every generation. Amen. Amen. Whatever you want, just heart for the church. Heart for the church, spirit of the bishop, whatever you want.
When we went away to pray over the church, just to find out, Lord, where are we supposed to go? We knew we were supposed to get on with it and go for it. And, you know, it was such an amazing thing to just take steps of faith. And that's one thing I've learned over these last 10 years, even though, 12 years really, even though we've had this in our hearts for so long, it doesn't just happen overnight. It takes a lot of planting and a lot of sowing, and it takes a lot of walking by faith. And I was thinking about probably those 6 years ago when we were in Colorado, we were actually with Mimi and Papa and staying with them. And they actually went to look at some property with us. I don't know if you guys remember that. And we were in the car driving, and Jeremy said to Mimi, he said, "How do we get from where we are to where we want to be?" We had all these dreams in our heart, all these things that we're only experiencing today were in our heart all those years ago. And Mimi piped up and she said, "Just keep walking." And at the time we thought, well, can you give us something more? Like, is there something more you can give us? Tell us something more. Tell us all your secrets. But the truth is, that was the truth. And that was what we needed to hear. Just keep walking. We walk by faith and not by sight. So all those years, we had to start preparing and planting and sowing. And what Galatians chapter 6 talks about, keep on doing good to the household of faith. And over time, that thing to pastor just kept coming back to our heart. You know, that love and that hunger to be in the sanctuary. And this morning as I was praying over this, I kept thinking about David and the psalmist, and how all through the Psalms, he was so in love with the sanctuary and being in the courts of the Lord. In Psalm 63, I love this scripture because just the situation that he was in running from King Saul. He was off in the cliffs of En-Gedi, far away from the courts of the Lord, where the presence of God was housed at that time, far away. And he said in Psalm 63, "Oh God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you in a dry and a weary land." He was feeling dry, away from the presence of God. And he said, I love this part. I think, let me see if I've written this down somewhere. I can give you the exact scripture. In verse 2, he said, "So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." And really the drive for all of this is that we were hungry. We were thirsty to see his power and his glory in the sanctuary. And really, that's why church, or the house of God being planted in the house of God, being planted in this house, being planted in whatever house God has called you to, is so critical to your life, so crucial to your family. It is what the psalmist also said. He said, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, for they will ever be praising you." They'll always be praising you because of the blessing that's connected to being in the house of the Lord. I think about Psalm 33, where it says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard." See, that's that precious anointing and that corporate anointing that only happens in the sanctuary. That's what we should be hungry for and thirsty for every morning before we come to church. Every week we should long to be in the sanctuary. We should love, value, honor, highly esteem what happens in the sanctuary. Go after his glory. And it says there, it says it's like it's running down. That oil is precious. Running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The blessing that's on the sanctuary. And I think about Psalm 96. It says, "Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." There's strength here today that we don't get when we stay home and watch it online. There's strength that we get in the presence of God. There's the same spirit of faith that we get when we join together and we come together. And I think that all that to say, we were hungry for that, hungry for our place and to be right in that sanctuary where he had called us to be. So after that gets so big in your heart, after a while, if you start to sense in your life that there's something more, that means that there's something more. And you have to go after it. And the Lord spoke to me years ago and he said, "Sarah, people of faith have a spirit of adventure." People of faith have a spirit of adventure. Now, Jeremy always jokes around with me because he says that if you weren't in my life, I would basically have no adventure because we drive down roads and I'm like, "Hey, will you turn down that road? What's down that road?" And he says, "Sarah, there's a no trespassing sign in front of that road." I'm like, "It's okay. I want to know what's down there. I want to find out what's down there." And I always go back and I think about as a kid, my brothers, our favorite movies are like Indiana Jones and the Goonies and like all these adventure movies. You know, I was ready for adventure. We were outside. We had lived on a bunch of land. We were ready to go explore. We wanted to go find rocks or snakes or anything that we could find that would put us on some kind of adventure. I mean, we're hungry for adventure, but I believe that's because our Father is the great adventurer. And adventure is in his bones. Faith is in his bones. And he is wanting us to have that story, to have a story of our own. He spoke to me one day and he said, "Faith in God will give you a story that will give him glory." And I want my own story with God. I want to have so many stories of his goodness that I can tell it for the rest of my life. And so that day I thought about that. I said, "Lord, I know I had that spirit of adventure is going off on the inside of me. I know that it's time." So we began to go after it. We started taking steps of faith. We started visiting cities and towns that we believed that the Lord was leading us to go to. And soon enough, we found the property. And it took about 6 months. But if we hadn't just put one foot in front of the other and started to walk by faith, we would have never been come to the point we are today. And it really is a walk of faith, and taking steps is a huge part of getting to that destination. And now I believe that we are going to be entering into the first phase of our ministry. All these years have been preparation for this time, and we are so thankful and so blessed. And I was thinking about this spirit of adventure, and I was remembering a scripture that I had read in I'll read it to you. It's in Romans chapter 8, and I love it in the Amplified. It says, "This resurrection," this is verse 15, "this resurrection life you have received from God is not a timid, grave-tending life." So if you're bored, I want to encourage you today to go after more. because God has a big plan, an adventure plan. And that is part of being in the family of faith and living in a house of faith, that us as a family, we go after the plan of God together. We go after His will for our life. We refuse to be bored, but we live life on the edge of our seats. We are hungry for more. We're always going, seeking after Him. Isn't that a real adventure? What is it? This is the process of adventure to me, the faith adventure, to seek, to expect, and to find. You seek, you expect what you're seeking, and you will find it. And I love this. It says, it's not a timid, grave-tending life, but it's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Papa? What's next? What is it, Lord? Where am I going? Where are you taking me? Let's go. Let's do this thing. Let's go on this adventure together. And for us, this church adventure is the next phase. And we're so thankful to share it with you today. Thank you for being on a part of this and celebrating with us, rejoicing with us. This is like almost like a birth of a child. And it's really exciting. It's a lot of work, but there's so much joy. So thank you for being a part of it.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Sarah's right. There's a spirit of adventure. Anybody who's willing to live and walk by faith, and that's what this is for us. And we believe the Lord is in this and leading us in this. And I encourage you, what I want you to do with this today is take this and search the scripture. Find out what makes your household different than every other one, because there is supposed to be a difference. And I've got a running list going right now of things we do in the house of faith that maybe they don't do in every other house. And I'll tell you this, in the house of faith, we put the word first. In this house, the word comes first. In this house, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In the house of faith, we love because we've been loved. That's big, because faith works by love. And the love that we walk in with each other is the overflow of the revelation that we have of how much our Father loves us. In this house, we're led by the Spirit. I'm just giving you some of my list, okay? In this house, we're led by the Spirit. Sarah mentioned this. In this house, we pursue His plan, not our own. That makes us different. You realize that, right? Scripture says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. That means you and I ought to be seeking and finding His plan and pursuing that one and not our own. In this house, we value the anointing. We keep our children, our families around the anointed word in this house. I know that's not the same in every house, but that's how we do it in this house. In this house, we give and we live by our giving. I could go on and on with these, but I encourage you today to make your house a house of faith. And I know not everybody had the same situation that I did growing up in a house of faith like this. Sarah had a house of faith, her parents and grandparents serving the Lord in ministry, loving God, loving each other. I know not every house is like that, but it can become like that right now. I mean, you could go home today and before the end of this day declare, this is a house of faith. And if all you took with you is some of the things you heard today, that would be enough to change the legacy that you leave. There's a lot of people mindful of leaving a legacy. I gotta leave something to my kids and leave something to my grandkids. And don't misunderstand me, that's a good thing. But I wanna tell you this, the life that you live is the legacy that you leave. Do you hear me? The life that you live is the legacy that you leave. So live the legacy. The greatest thing you could leave to a kid or a grandkid is not a bank account full of money, is not a nice piece of property. Those things are fine, those things are great. But the greatest thing that you could pass from your generation to the next is character and faith. Father, in Jesus' name, Sarah and I come into agreement with this congregation today, and I ask you, Lord, that you would take the word that they've heard and root it down deep on the inside, that it would minister and bring change to our lives. We are so thankful, Father, for the opportunity to stand in front of our family and ask for their agreement to join us in faith with the things you've called us to do. We thank you, Father, for every good thing that you've begun in us, the good work that you've begun in all of us, every one of us in here today. And again, Lord, we call you faithful to finish it because you are the author and the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen. Amen.